of Scripture this morning. And I tell you, the Lord has been really speaking to my heart about this. I know you'll probably not be able to catch all that we're going to talk about, but I want to tell you something as we're making preparation to come around the Lord's table. It helps me to focus correctly as we get around the Lord's table. And I do not believe sometimes when we come to church, maybe we're perhaps in the right frame of mind. So bear with me a moment and give me liberty to share what the Lord's got on my heart. We'll have part one this morning. Part two will be tonight. I won't have time to go through it all. But God has spoken to my heart, very first time I've ever shared this message. And the title of the message is Reasons to Be Ready for the Right Rapture. Reasons to Be Ready for the Right Rapture. Timing is so critical, beloved. Timing is so critical. If you don't believe that, ask a mechanic. And he is working on a car. If you're driving your car and it's not in the right timing, it's not going to run properly. Likewise, any woman, any mother knows in order to have a baby, there has to be the right timing for the conception to take place. So it is with a farmer. The right timing. He didn't put the seed in the ground in wintertime. Rather, he waits for the right timing. Hey, there's no question that Jesus Christ is coming back. Do you believe that? Amen. I'm going to preach to myself this morning. There's no question that the Lord Jesus is coming back in the rapture. The question is when. The question is the timing on it. And I want to suggest to you today that we're going to take them pieces of the puzzle, bring them together. And my goal for the message today is to share with you how the Bible fits together. And by the way, there are three different views in regards to the rapture of the church. But ultimately, when you talk with your loved ones and when you talk with those out in the community that are asking questions, you'll have a biblical reference to be able to share with them what the Bible teaches concerning the rapture of the church. If the timing's off, their whole Bible understanding and interpretation is going to be off. It's very important, the timing of this particular event, that we get it right. What do I mean? I mean the Lord Jesus is no doubt the bridegroom of the church. He's the bridegroom. Look up here just for a moment. You'll notice here are the different views. And I tell you, you need to come back tonight as well. You'll be hard-pressed to get all that I'm going to share this morning prior to our time around the Lord's table. But number one, there's what we call the pre-trib view. Say that with me. Pre-trib view. Say it again. I can only hear one or two. Say it with me. Pre-trib. That means before the tribulation. That means before the seven-year period. The second view is what we call the mid-trib view. Say that with me. Mid-trib view. That means this particular view states that the rapture will take place in the middle of the tribulation. There's a third view that's called a post-trib, or we say the word trib, we mean tribulation, 7 years. Thirdly, the post-trib view. Say it with me. Post-trib view. And it takes place after the 7 years of tribulation, according to this view. Which one's correct? They can't all be correct. There's one correct. Which one is it? Now, you'll read books and you'll see preachers on television, hear them on the radio. And I want you, listen to me, beloved, as your pastor, I don't want you to just believe what you believe because Pastor Randy says it so. I want you to believe it because this right here says it so. And that's my goal this morning, is it's going to be a little bit more of a teaching and a more in-depth, but that's all right. And then the fourth view on this chart is what we call the pre-wrath view. The pre-wrath view says, and I say, I'm going to tell you the view I believe in a moment, but it believes that the wrath, that is, the rapture will take place not at the beginning of the tribulation or before. Pre-trib is before. Mid-trib is during the tribulation. Post-trib or pre-tribulation is after the tribulation. Pre-wrath speaks of that of three-quarters of the way of the tribulation. Which one is correct? They can all be correct. Which one's correct? I'm telling you, we're going to take the Bible this morning like a puzzle. Have you ever put a puzzle together? Have you ever taken the pieces together and seen them fit precisely? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to take the Bible, put it together like a puzzle, and you're going to say, wow, I didn't know that. Why am I saying this? Because today it's a big issue about the pre-trib view. There are some that would even say this is heretic or heresy. Some say this is false teaching. Why? I'm telling you why. We live in an anti-Semitic world, and there's reason for that. I don't have time to get into all of that, but I want to tell you this. Here's where we're going this morning. As we look at this subject, reasons for the right rapture. Not just any rapture, the right rapture, the correct rapture. By the way, if you get this wrong, then your whole interpretation of the Bible is going to be absolutely different. It depends on which view you adhere, which view you believe is to be the correct view. They can't all be right. One's got to be right. Which one is it? Listen to me. Some of you are interested in the subject, as I am. And furthermore, I saw people are telling me they watched David Jeremiah on television. He's been preaching about the end time. He's been preaching about, according to what I've been told. Now there's more emphasis on the end time. What do you believe about the end time? When do you believe the rapture is going to take place? Why do you believe the rapture is going to take place at the end of the tribulation? Why do you believe the rapture is going to take place at the beginning of the tribulation? Where do you draw your conclusions from? And we're going to talk about it. Five good reasons to be ready for the right rapture. Five good reasons that you and I need to be ready for the right rapture. And brother, this is going to be one of those messages you're going to have to take, you're going to have to listen to, you're going to have to look back up, because you'll probably not be able to absorb all of it due to the time in which I'm allotted to preach the message. But here's where we're going. You can see the outline very clearly. I typed it in and put it on PowerPoint for you to be able to follow. Number one, we're going to talk about where are the, number one, prophetic evidences. The prophetic evidences. Number two, where are the biblical and exegetical evidences? Where do we find this in the Bible? There's not just one chapter. There's not just four verses to tell us all this information. Rather, we've got to dig like a workman. We got to get in the Bible and compare scripture with scripture and hear a little, there a little. Oh yes, the Bible is a wonderful book, but this is not, and by the way, you say, but I'm not interested in all this end time stuff. Why not? You ought to be. Paul was only at a church 3 weeks. 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Not 3 years. Not 30 years. 3 weeks. And he was telling them about what I'm telling you about today. Young Christians can get this too. It's not too much. You need to know the word, especially when it comes to this particular teaching. Why? Because it has some practical application. Number three, not only are the prophetic evidences we'll look at, and the biblical and the exegetical evidences. Number three, where are the chronological evidences? Where are the chronological evidences? Number four, where are the doctrinal evidences? And then fifth, where are the practical evidences? The Lord gave me this message, I'm convinced. I've not read this anywhere else, but the Lord's gotten me, and I'm saying this to God be the glory. I need your prayers. I'm writing a book right now on this subject of the rapture, and I hope to get it in print soon. Why? Because I think it'll help and encourage the body of Christ concerning the biblical teaching of the rapture. And so this is where we're going in the message this morning, all right? So I want you to, first of all, turn in the book of John chapter 14. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, here's the first reason for being ready for the right rapture. John chapter 14, if you're able to stand, you may do so right now. John chapter 14, you're very familiar with this passage. It just happens to be in the context of Jesus around the Last Supper. You notice how Pastor hits the ground running 90 miles an hour? We don't have time to play. We don't have time to, drag along. I'm telling you, when we get here on Sunday, brother, we're going to get in the Word and let the Word get in us, and we're going to pray the power of God will bless us and the presence of the Holy Spirit will be with us, and that God will build us up in the Word, make us men and women of truth. Yes, and that we might go out and not only tell people, but we'll show them the love of Christ. All right, we're looking at the book of John, chapter 14. If you're in John 14, would you say amen? In John 14, here we go. You know it by heart. Let not your heart be troubled, said the Lord Jesus. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We read this a lot. We use this at funerals a lot. But in the context, we're going to talk about what the Jewish custom was during their day. Let's pray now and ask God to bless our time. Father, I bless you for the opportunity, one more day to worship you, one more day, one more moment to feast on your word and to see you in your glory and to understand your overall, dear Lord, plan for us in this world. Lord, I know many today are here, are discouraged and down and wondering where you're at and wondering what's going on and wondering, is there hope in the future? I pray, precious Lord, you be lifted up and you cleanse me of sin and deliver me from myself. And may you, dear Lord, impart to us wisdom and revelation. And Father, we pray the word of God will fall on good ground, that you'll help us to go and tell, that you'll help us, Lord, to be witnesses like you told us to. And then we thank you that you're preparing us even as we gather around the table, dear God. You did the same thing, Jesus, when you gathered your disciples. You told them to be ready, that they would not have to be left in the dark. And we'll praise you for all this done and said today. We ask you to change lives. We pray you'll save those that are here. You prepare us, Lord, if you should come before the day ends. You have us ready, watching, waiting, witnessing, working, and with wisdom for your glory. And we bless you. We give you glory now. Oh, God, be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. All right, here's where we're going now. You'll notice these five reasons why you ought to be ready for the rapture. Number one is in my Father's house are many mansions. Wait a minute, let me back up for a moment. Why? Because you understand and I understand before chapter 13 of the Gospel of John comes what? Chapter 14, what comes before 14? What's in chapter 13? You know what's in chapter 13 of John? I'm going to tell you what's in 13 right here. Right here, what we're fixing to do. That's leading us up to what we're fixing to do. Jesus got his disciples and in that upper room, and he began to break bread, and he began to talk about his blood, the juice. That's why I believe the Lord led me to share this before we even get around the table. Wait a minute, but that's not all. You know what else he did? He took a towel and he began to do what? He began to wash the disciples' feet. He said, if I've done it, you go and do likewise. Boy, we could get a good old foot washing today, amen. Would you wash your neighbor's foot? Sure you would. I would too, in a heartbeat. Not to try to put off or to be put make a show, but for the glory of God. Jesus said, if you want to be a servant, learn to serve. But wait a minute. In John 14, that's John 13. But then John 14, it leads up to Jesus telling disciples, I'm fixing to go, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my spirit. He'll be with you, in you, and upon you. He'll guide you into all truth. And then the Lord told his disciples, listen to me. How many are Christians today? Raise your hand. Yes, I'm a saved child of God. The Lord wants you to know not to be in the dark about when he's going to come again. Reasons for the right rapture. Number one, where are the prophetical evidences? Jesus tells us right here in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house. Now, listen now. You're going to have to follow me closely. I'm going to share with you how this ties in with the rapture, all right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then notice what he said. I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions. Here's a picture. A picture of a mansion, if you will. He said, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. I will come again. I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also. Now, follow with me for a moment. The Jewish wedding consisted of several events that took place. Every Jew that was listening to what our Lord was saying, which was including the disciples that very day in the upper room, understood the significance of the Jewish wedding. What am I talking about? Follow with me. A parallel between the rapture of the church and the Jewish wedding. This is John 14. What do I mean? Number one, the bridegroom would go to the bride's house. And you know what he'd do? He would make a covenant. Actually, he might even make a payment. Can you believe that? That's right. He might put some money down for for the bride. He would make an agreement with that bride that he's going to come back for her. It would be the family involved. We don't do that nowadays. I think it would help some if the family's got a little bit more involved in the wedding. Hello. But anyway, but wait a minute. What's the parallel? By analogy, Jesus Christ paid for the church. Acts 20:28 says he bought it with his own blood. That's right. He left heaven's glory. Now, in the analogy, the bridegroom would leave the father's house to go to the bride's house to make a covenant with the bride. In this manner, Jesus left heaven's glory to come down to the earth. Why? To pay a price for the church. He died for the church. He arose for the church. He bought the church with his own blood. You see the analogy? Number two. But not only that, but then the bridegroom would tell to the bride, I'm going away, but you know the betrothal period, Mary and Joseph, you're familiar with that. They were not married, but we'd call it engaged somewhat today. After the covenant, the bridegroom would go to his father's house. Why? To prepare a place for his bride. You see, in my father's house are many mansions. If not, so I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Say that with me. I go to prepare a place for you. What did he mean? He meant he's going, but he said, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll do what? I'll come again. When's he going to come? Before the tribulation? In the middle of the tribulation? At the end of the tribulation? What did it mean? Follow with me. My father's house is very important. Now, back to the analogy of the Jewish wedding. These disciples, when Jesus was talking about them, they knew this. We don't understand this because it's not American culture. However, in those days, they understood the significance of what he was saying somewhat in regards to the Jewish wedding. Well, meanwhile, the bridegroom has his father's house ready. The place of the wedding will take place. You know what he does? He sends out a procession. He sends out his forerunners, and they run through the streets shouting, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They walk through the streets. And you know what? That bride would get the information. The bridegroom's coming. Wait a minute. The bride had to be, keep in mind, the church is the bride of Christ. The bride, in this case with a husband and wife, had to be watching, had to be ready, had to be waiting for the bridegroom to come back. She did not know the hour the bridegroom would come. You get the picture, don't you? She had to be ready. I'm telling you, we as a church, we got to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. And so at the opportune time, the bridegroom would send the procession. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And you know what? The bride would hear the announcement. And you know what she'd do? She'd get her bridesmaid. And they would go out to meet the bridegroom. That's right. When they got the information, they'd hear and they'd go out to meet the bridegroom. By analogy, Jesus Christ said he's going to announce his coming through, watch this, we'll look at it in a moment. He said, the Lord, through Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll look at it in a moment, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. What's that mean? Jesus is going to make an announcement when he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. We got to be ready. We got to be watching. When's he coming? He's going to make an announcement. Behold, he's not going to say it this way. The bridegroom comes. But the shout, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel. He's going to announce his coming. And the trumpet, the sounding of the trumpet. We'll know when he's coming. Just like the bridegroom and the bride. Next, you know what the bridegroom, by analogy, and we're talking about the rapture. We're talking about the rapture. Here's where it really gets technical, so don't let me lose you. Now, the bridegroom, once he would come to meet his bride, again, the bride would come and meet her bridegroom when she heard the procession coming. Oh, really? Yes. Guess what's going to happen to the church? We're going to be snatched away. We're going to go meet the bridegroom, just like the bride would the groom. Yes, this is a beautiful picture, no doubt, of a Jewish custom wedding. But wait a minute, that's not all. This is really, to me, something that I'd not really seen as clearly until recently. And after the bride goes out and meets the bridegroom, guess what happens? Guess what happens? You know what happens? The groom takes his bride. Where do they go? Back to the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not, no, I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Watch this now. The bridegroom would take the bride where? Back to the Father's house. Why is that important? I'll tell you why that's important. Because Jesus said, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take my bride, the church, as we are raptured up. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? I said, where are we going to go? To the Father's house. Say it with me. To the Father's house. One more time. That's important. Why? Because the post-tribulation view, which says the rapture is going to take place at the end of the tribulation, says we're not going to go to the Father's house. We're just going to go up and right back down. Do you get that? Pre-tribulation means we go up, we stay up. Wait a minute, I'm fixing to explain. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. You'll understand in a moment. Listen, all right? After the church is right, after the bride and the groom, by analogy, the bride and the groom, the bridegroom would take the bride where? To his Father's house. Are you with me? Shake your head if you're with me. All right, good. He would take his bride to the Father's house. Why? What would he do? What would they do? I'll tell you what he would do. Consummate the marriage. Say it with me. Consummate the marriage. What I mean, this is powerful right here. The Jewish encyclopedia declares 7 days. 7 days. I repeat, 7 days. The marriage would be consummated in the Father's house. How many days? Why is that significant? I'll tell you why it is. Because just like the Jewish wedding, they would go in hiding for how many days? What is that significant? How does that relate to us? I'll tell you how it relates to us. If Jesus comes at the beginning of the tribulation, which I believe he will, then that means if he comes before the tribulation, the starting of this tribulation, then that means the church will be in heaven for how long? 7 years. This is important, beloved, because the post-tribulation view says no. At the end of the tribulation, the church will be raptured, and then we'll come straight back down to the earth. The pre-trib view is the only view, even the mid-trib and the post-trib view does not. I'll share a little bit more about that. But the pre-trib view gives time for the church to be raptured up in heaven, 7 years to take place. Why 7 years? I'll tell you why. Because 7 years is the time Daniel said it would take for the tribulation, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, 70 weeks are determined for thy people. And then Daniel 9, 27, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The word 1 week is Shabuah, which means 7 years. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. 7 years, comparison to the 7 days of consummation. Wow, that's important. In my Father's house are many mansions. So here is the Jewish custom. Here is the Jewish wedding. Here is one, as I mentioned, what are the, number one, the prophetical evidences? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I met with a daddy this week. He's 50 years old. He had a 27-year-old son who was terribly, tragically killed in a motorcycle wreck just a few weeks ago. I didn't know this man. He called me this week on Tuesday. He said, can I meet with you? I need to talk with you. I said, sure, I'll be glad to talk with you. I'd been praying for him. I knew that his son had had an accident just a few weeks prior. We met in the room back here on the back hall. Here was a daddy, and he's weeping. He's crying. What do you do? His son has just been killed, 27 years old, on a motorcycle wreck down in Jacksonville, Florida. He's pouring out his heart. He needs somebody to talk with. He's looking for some answers. I told him I don't have all the answers, but I told him this. The only thing the Lord's going to show me after listening to him for an hour and just sitting down and crying with him. By the way, you can say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Be careful what you say to people when they're grieving. This is counseling 101. This is, hey, listen to me. Y'all listen. Very important. And so the Lord put on my heart, the thing that encouraged me is this. And some of you that have had loved ones to go, like Carrie, and other loved ones to go, like my sweet mom, will you encourage me to know I'll see him again? Hallelujah. And that's the message of the rapture. That's the message. And I shared with him 1 Thessalonians 4. Number one, What is the prophetical evidences? We just saw it, John 14, number 2. What is the exegetical or the biblical evidences of this pre-tribulation? And the fact that Jesus comes again. I wish everybody was here today. I really do. Please get this tape and give it to some, because I know some in the body of Christ, they're mixed up and confused on these issues. I'm not saying I got all the answers, but this is very important, beloved, as we rightly divide the word of truth. Because this really can make a difference in your whole Bible study. It'll absolutely change the way you interpret Revelation, the way you interpret Daniel, the way you interpret Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, Matthew 24. It's important to connect the dots, to see God's overall perspective. And so I'm saying that to encourage you. I think I'm hoping and trusting God will use it in your life to encourage you, as we'll not have time to delve into all of it. But I want to tell you, Jesus will come again. Now, wait a minute. What are the biblical and exegetical? That's a big word. Exegetical means you go into deeper study into the words. We call that etymology. You don't just read the word and say, okay, English, that's what it means. Rather, you do a deeper investigation. You do a deeper study on the words. And sometimes words, with what they mean, can determine or change the whole meaning of a doctrine or a text. It's important to study the words. Amen. That's why James said, don't be many teachers. It's important. I know you don't think it is, but it is. And God's going to use this in your life. So what are the biblical evidences? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And here's what Paul wrote. He wrote, but wait a minute. In verse 13, I don't have verse 13 on the screen, but I got verse 13 on in your Bible. Why did he write this? I'll tell you why. The Thessalonian believers were concerned would they see their loved ones again. They passed away. Paul was there 3 weeks. 3 weeks at a church, and he's talking about the rapture and the second coming every single chapter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Every chapter he's talking about the rapture. 3-week-old Christians, 3-week-old church. Don't think this is too much for you. If they were only saved 3 weeks, many of you have been saved a long time, right? So it's not too much for you. Don't let the devil tell you this too much and you don't understand it. You can understand it. You will understand as God shows you. You need to understand it. Why? Your family's going to be probably asking questions about this. Your grandchildren and great-grandchildren and your neighbors and friends. And you don't need to be somebody who said, well, I don't really know. Maybe I need to go call Brother Randy. Don't call me. You tell him. Amen. Amen. Well, I need to go talk with David Jeremiah. No, don't call David Jeremiah. You tell him. You got your Bible. You're sitting in church. Let's be students of the Bible. Amen and amen and amen. All right? And you are, and I appreciate it. Thessalonians 13 says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In the context, Paul's talking about those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. How many have had a loved one to pass away? You can't wait to see him. Let me see your hand. All right. Amen and amen. Man, this ought to bring hope to you. And then he said this, for we which are alive and remain shall not go before them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to be caught up in the rapture first. They're going to go before us. And then he said, the Lord will descend. I want you to pay special attention. Everybody look up at the screen just a moment. I want you to pay special attention. Everybody's not looking. Come on, please look up at the screen. Everybody look up at the screen just a moment, please. Let me point out something to you, all right? Here's what I want to point out to you. Are you looking? Are you looking? All right, very good. Hear this word right here, meet. To meet the Lord in the air. The Lord is going to ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, those of us that are alive and remain, be caught up. There's the word rapture. There's not the word rapture in the Bible. We know that, but this is the word caught up, harpazo, or rapio, meaning snatched away, caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice, caught up with them, who? The loved ones going on before us. In the clouds, here it is, to meet the Lord. Say that with me. To meet the Lord. One more time. Why is that word meet important? I'll tell you why. I sat down with a man and discussed this. And you know what he told me? He said, Pastor, he's not coming before the tribulation. He's coming after the tribulation. And he's a post-tribulation, supposedly. And his particular point was the word meet right there gives us indication he's coming out the end of the tribulation. Wrong. And I got news for you. The word meet right here, I'm going to take time to go ahead and look it up. The word meet is the word apentasis, the Greek word. What it means is it's a phrase that means it's a technical meaning for a newly arriving official. And here was this man who I was talking with about the pre-tribulation view, that is, Christ comes before the tribulation, or does he come at the end of the tribulation, or does he come in the middle of the tribulation? And the fact The fact is, the word meet means a dignitary or some special official goes out, and this delegation goes out to meet them. But you know what? This doesn't prove the post-tribulation view at all. At all. Why? Because, get the picture, this dignitary named Jesus who comes out of the sky into the clouds to call the church raptured up. He doesn't come to planet Earth. He comes to the air. You see that? He says we'll meet him in the air. Not on Earth, in the air. Say that with me. In the air. Say it again. In the air. Not on Earth, in the air. Why am I emphasizing that? Because in the book of Zechariah chapter 14, he comes back and his feet stand on Mount of Olives. On the Earth. Not in the air, on the earth. Why am I emphasizing this? I'll tell you why. People get confused and they think this is the same event. The rapture and the second coming is the same event. It's not the same event. Clearly, they're two different events. If you want me to go a little further, I'll just go ahead and tell you how I know that. And you know it too. This event, there's no mention about war. There's no mention about blood. There's no mention about Armageddon. It says right here at the end, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one of these words. Nothing about war. Well, in Zechariah 14, and in Revelation 19, his eyes are the flame of fire. And he and the people that are on earth will experience the wrath of Almighty God. These are two different events. He comes to the air, one. He comes to the earth, two. All right? I can tell you other reasons, but right now I don't have time to go into any more other than this word meet. What does this mean? Meet the Lord in the air. Well, keep in mind, he comes in the air, all right? Now he stops in the air. He calls up his beloved, the church, who is his bride. And just because this word means as a dignitary, it doesn't emphasize post-tribulation view. See, people will throw out all kinds of stuff to make you think that this is the reason that they ought to believe. But that is totally a mistake, and I'll tell you why. And I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you, as you investigate and search this truth, I'm not saying they're lost. People believe a little different on this. But I'll tell you this. There's really been an animosity toward people who believe the pre-tribulation view. And by the way, let me just go on record by saying this. We'll study it tonight. They say we're following a man. If you believe in the pre-tribulation view, it's all kinds of books written about this now. Movies put out about it. Make fun of people who believe in the pre-tribulation view. Did you know that? We showed it in some of our men's Bible study here just a couple of weeks ago. They say we're following John Darby. And he supposedly made all this stuff famous back in the 1800s. That's what this man told me when I was talking with him about the post-tribulation view versus the pre-tribulation view. He said, you're following a man. John Darby is the first one that established this doctrine. I beg your pardon. And John Darby didn't start this. And they claimed that he got this revelation from some prophetic vision by a lady by the name of Margaret McDonald. Really? I'll take you further than Margaret McDonald and John Darby. I mean, there's some of the church fathers, and I've got it verified, documented. They believed in the rapture, too. And furthermore, Paul did, and John did, and Jesus did. That's all I need. Amen. But anyway, but I'm just telling you what's out there and what you'll read and what you'll hear. But anyway, this word meet, a dignitary comes. So what? The church will be raptured up. It says nothing about the dignitary coming back to the place, but rather this dignitary meets this delegation. And that's exactly what's going to take place in the rapture. By the way, there's no mention about the dead in Christ rising either in this word meet. And there's no mention about, again, the dignitary coming back to earth. The point is this. You can't use one word, meet, and think that this is going to give you a post-tribulation view. It ain't going to work. It's just not there. You don't take one verse or one scripture and build a whole doctrine on one verse or one scripture or one word. And the church said, I love people who love the Bible. I love people who want to know about the Bible. I love to be around the people of God who love to study the Bible, rightly divide the word. Not with pride or anything, but to have our sail set. All right, keep reading. I'm going to skip this one right here. Number three, what are the evidences? Prophetic. What are the biblical and exegetical evidences? And we just read some of those exegetical, the word meat, apontasis. It's no evidence for the post-trib after the tribulation view, but it's rather another conclusive evidence for the pre-tribulation. All right, keep reading. Where are the chronological? How many of y'all taking notes? Let me see your hand. Chronological. chronological evidences. Now, this is important, beloved. I hope we got just a minute to deal with this. The chronological evidences. What are the chronological evidences? Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The chronological evidences. Now, what am I doing in the message? Here's what I'm doing. The Lord is having me on a trail. And we're building up from one block to another. We're building from one particular thought to another thought, all right? We're building on this and then this and then this. Number one is the prophetic evidences, John 14. People say, oh, there's not one verse in the Bible that says the rapture and one verse in the Bible that talks about the pre-tribulation. Wait a minute, you got to study your Bible. One, John 14, we just read it, the prophetical evidence. And number two that stacks on it, the exegetical and the biblical evidence. And number three, the chronological evidence. And we're taking the Bible like a puzzle, putting it together and saying this is what it means. By the way, I've had to study all three views and write on it. I'm not saying it to brag, but I studied the post-tribulation view, I studied the pre-wrath view, I've studied the mid-tribulation view, and studied the pre-tribulation view. And spent months and months, the last probably 3 or 4 months, been studying this and reading and trying to come to the conclusion of my own heart. Not saying that to brag, I'm just saying I'm still in kindergarten, and I want to tell you, I'm not just reading the pre-tribulation view. I'm reading all books I can find, every view I can find, and trying to come to the Bible with what the Bible says from a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible. Not allegorical, not mystical, but as the Bible is written. All right, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're in chapter 5, say amen. What are the chronological evidences? Now listen, here's what I mean by that. Y'all look up here just a moment. What I mean by chronological, I mean one event, rapture, 7 years of tribulation. What happens during these 7 years of tribulation? God sends his seal judgments, his trumpet judgments, his vial judgment. Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 18 are the 7 years of tribulation. The second coming of Christ, not the rapture in glory and powers described in Matthew 24, verse 36 following. Described in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 following. Described in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. The second coming, the battle of Armageddon. Then the millennial reign, 1,000 years, a new heaven, a new earth, eternity future. That's what I mean by chronological, all right? Think with me chronologically just a moment, orderly. God's a God of order, right? Amen. Let me just summarize chapter 5 of the 1 Thessalonians. We just read 1 Thessalonians 4, right? Verses 16 through 18. If we read that, raise your hand. If you don't know where we're at, raise your hand. If you're totally confused, raise your hand. If you're still with me, raise your hand. Hallelujah. Thank you. Very good. Okay, we read chapter 4. Well, what comes after chapter 4? Chapter 5. That's where we're at right now. I just want you to get your bearings. I know I'm having to say a lot in a short period of time, so y'all bear with me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul goes after the description of the rapture. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one over these words. End of chapter 4, right? And you know the inserters of the Bible, they didn't have chapter division, so it really ran smoothly into chapter 5. Here's what Paul says in chapter 5. But, and the word but is the word periday, which means he's going a little deeper into the subject of the end time, chronologically. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord shall come how? It's right there in your Bible. The day of the Lord shall come how? Well, now, does a person know when the thief is going to come? No. Thief of the night. And he says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now he's fixing to introduce this phrase, the day of the Lord. Don't be confused by that. I'm not going to have time to explain it all this morning, but we'll explain more. But you need to study that phrase. He said, know yourselves that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety. Look at verse 3. When they say what? Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail of a woman with child. But you, brethren, are in the darkness that day shall overtake you as a thief. Paul's saying to the church of Thessalonica, Christians, y'all aren't in the dark. You're going to know when the day of the Lord's coming. But you, brethren, are in the dark that day should overtake you. What day? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, by the way, is after the rapture, okay? Generally speaking, it's 1,007 years. Specifically speaking, it's when Christ comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Are you seeing what we're doing this morning? In order to be a Bible student, you've got to dig in the Word. You can't just casually read the Bible like a newspaper and think you're going to be a Bible scholar or a teacher or someone who understands to be able to share with somebody else. The world out here is desperately looking for answers. And we need to know what the answers are. Somebody say amen. They're looking for this, man. This will be a great opportunity. You talk about love unleashed. Tell some about what God's fixing to do. Man, that's love unleashed. Tell them be ready. Lead them to Jesus. Share the gospel with them. Yeah, don't only give them bread, but tell them how to get to heaven. That's our whole purpose for the love unleashed. But wait a minute. First chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 9. I've got to summarize because my time's slipping away from me. Verse 9. What does verse 9 say? Somebody read it for us. All right, good. God has not appointed us to, what was that next word? God's not appointed us to what? Well, what does wrath mean? Judgment. Who is Paul writing to here? Unbelievers or believers? Unbelievers or believers? Christians or non-Christians? This is the church of Thessalonica. This is the New Rocky Creek church. He's talking to believers. He wants them to know God has not appointed us to what? Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Here's why it's important. And by the way, I could give you other verses. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I give you other verses in regards to the wrath of God. Why am I saying that? Here's why I'm saying that. The reason that this is very important is because the wrath of God, you understand, comes down upon lost people, not upon God's people. Now, don't be confused about the chastisement of God versus the wrath of God. God chastises his people, but God's wrath will never be on God's people. It's just not biblical, folks. You need to get that nailed down right now. If you understand that, you'll understand why some of these views are incorrect. And what I mean by that, the wrath of God is for those who say no to Jesus. The wrath of God is the judgment of God that will fall on unbelievers, not on the church. We're the bride of Christ. Now, he'll chastise us, but why is that important? Can I tell you why that's important? Because the wrath of God, let me go back to this chart right here. This is important now, what I'm fixing to share. This view right here, the post-tribulation view and the pre-wrath view and the mid-trib view, all of three of those, if they're correct, that means the church will experience the wrath of God. Why? Because it's in the tribulation. Why? Because guess what happens at the beginning of the tribulation? And listen to me. I've talked with some, and this is what they say. Oh, no, Pastor. The pre-wrath view, that means halfway through the tribulation or three-quarters through the tribulation, and the mid-trib view, this is not the wrath of God, but this is the wrath of the devil. Wrong. I wish I had time, but I'll just simply point it out to you. Revelation chapter 5 and 6. If you read Revelation 5, you know what you'll find? You'll find out that there's one in heaven worthy to take the scroll and the books thereof. John said nobody's worthy to open up the seals, but he sees one, Jesus the Lamb. The Father hands Jesus the seal and the trumpet and the bowl judgments which were fixing to happen from chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 18 of Revelation. He doesn't hand this scroll to the devil. He hands it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who unleashes these seals in chapter 6 of Revelation, not the devil. That means to me it's the wrath of God. But you're still not convinced. I can see. You're still not convinced. I can see. All right. Well, let's talk about it a little bit further. Well, what happens in chapter 6 of Revelation? First, there's a white horse rider. Secondly, there's a red horse rider. Third, there's a black horse rider. Fourth, there's a pale green horse rider. One-fourth of the population will die. Here's what they say. Here's what they say. You ready? They say, but oh, have you ever read Revelation 6:17? It says, for the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb has come. I've got it right here on the screen, all right? The wrath of the Lamb has come. In chapter 6, verse 17, the great day of his wrath. Notice this is verse 17. It's not verse 1. Can I get an amen? What happens in verse 1 and 2? If you read chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, you know what happens to the red horse? Peace is withdrawn from the earth. War. That's Jesus doing that, not the devil. That's at the beginning of the tribulation. And the pre-wrath view says, well, the God's wrath doesn't start at the beginning of the tribulation. It does. It's the Lamb of God. By the way, this word right here, this word, the great day of his wrath is come. They say, but that doesn't mean come right then, but means before, but means comes right then. Really? Well, let's do a little word study on it and see what it means. The word is come. Well, I didn't write it on the screen. You're going to have to take my word for it. Look it up. It's the word aletheon, is come. It means the wrath of God has already come. Not it's just going to begin in verse 17. Everybody with me? Do you see what I'm talking about? Deer in a headlight look. I can see I lost you. I wish I'd put it up on the screen. The word is come is the word aletheon. It means the wrath of God has already become. Has already come. It's not just beginning in the tribulation. Okay? All right. I know some of you are getting antsy, and I'm going to close. How do I know the Lord's coming? I'll tell you how. Here's the evidences. Here's the evidences. What are the doctrinal evidences? What are the chronological evidences? The wrath of God is very important when we talk about this. Where are the doctrinal evidences? The wrath of God, the day of the Lord. These are evidences. Where are the practical evidences? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. You know what the people of God would do when they see each other? They'd say, Maranatha. Say it with me. Maranatha. Say it again. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians now, Paul was at that church. How long was Paul at the church of Corinth? A year and a half. Church of Thessalonians, he was there 3 weeks. Corinth, about a year and a half. He was teaching about second coming. Read it. 1 Corinthians 16:22. They wouldn't say, how you doing, brother? See you later, brother. How you doing, sister? Rather, they'd say when they saw each other, Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. Say it with me. Maranatha. Say it again. Maranatha. One more time. Maranatha. What does that mean? The Lord comes. It's an Aramaic word which means the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. Practically speaking, what should we be doing? Watching, waiting, wisdom, working, witnessing, worshiping. That's what we ought to be doing. As our men please come, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table today, thank you for allowing me to share that as we pray together. Bow with me in prayer, please, just for a moment. This sets the stage for our experience around the Lord's table. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Oh, God, Lord, I love to just... for you to just encourage my heart. And I'm convinced, Lord, today you've helped us all, Father, to understand what's where we're heading, where this world's going. And people that are asking questions. Lord, I thank you that your word is so relevant for today. And, oh, God, we just bless you today that you come and manifest your glory. Help us to be men and women, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within us to share the good news. Thank you for victory in Jesus, and even so come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, men, if you would, please prepare our table. And as we get ready to get around the Lord's table, let's remember Jesus set the stage. And as we partake today of the bread and the juice, remembering the broken body, oh, what last week was so special, Resurrection Sunday. This week, he said, I'll not drink it new with you until I drink it in my Father's kingdom. That's what we're talking about, Jesus coming.